Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Persecuted for Righteousness as we pick up in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, this basically ends the description of that child of God. Now, in the next beatitude, he more or less declares what will be the response and the reaction toward that kind of person from the world. Now, reading these characteristics, you'd say, hell, that guy ought to be, you know, just well accepted anywhere he goes. Well, he would be in any church, but when he gets out in the world, it's another story. Jesus said, don't be surprised that men hate you. They hated me. Don't be surprised if they don't receive you. They didn't receive me. Now, each of these characteristics were surely manifested in the life of Jesus Christ. And the world crucified him. And he said, this will be the response of the world towards that kind of person. So he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If you are this kind of a righteous person, you'll be persecuted for being that kind of person. People will take advantage of you. People will run all over you. And people will resent you because you will make them uncomfortable when you're around them, because you are doing the right thing and they're wanting to do the wrong thing. And thus, they'll begin to project against you their feelings of guilt. Now, notice Jesus didn't say, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely because you're doing something weird. And unfortunately, there are some people who take the name of Christian and then in the name of Christianity do weird things. And because of the weird things they are doing, they come into a certain amount of persecution. When I was going to Bible college in Los Angeles, I was working downtown in the Title Insurance and Trust Company. I had to ride the streetcar back to my apartment in the evening. Now, we had one gal in a class in Bible school who was a real problem to me. She was extremely loud and weird. You know, the kind that wore the long skirt with a dark cotton hose and the hair pulled back straight and no makeup. And she had sung at one time in opera and had a voice for opera. She was loud. I mean, there was nothing moderate about her. When she laughed louder than anybody else. When she talked louder than anybody else, and she was just purely obnoxious as far as I was concerned. And every once in a while, she evidently worked downtown LA someplace too, and she got on the streetcar after I did, but she'd get on the streetcar and she'd look back and spot me, and in that loud operatic voice, she would say, praise the Lord, brother. And here's this weird-looking gal, you know, and everybody turns to look who she's exhorting. And I would turn and look, too. You know, and just sort of to the people around me, saying, you know, it's sort of sad, isn't it? So I went up to her because of the embarrassment she was causing me, and I told her that I didn't appreciate her loud exhortations on the streetcar and in the classroom also, because she was very loud in the classroom. And I showed her the scripture, "Let the women keep silent in the church." And she walked away saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the persecution," you know. Well, the Lord doesn't say that you're blessed when you're persecuted for being an oddball. But for righteousness and for his name's sake. And so check out in that persecution that's coming your way. Make sure that it is for the sake of Jesus Christ that the persecution is coming, not just because of some weird characteristic. And Jesus said, "Rejoice." Now, that's a difficult thing to do when you are being reviled and persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. It's awfully hard to rejoice. In fact, our natural tendency is to mope. "Well, Lord, all right, if that's the way you're going to let people treat me, I'm just going to, you know, keep quiet, you know, and just to sort of sulk." Because we don't like to be reviled. We don't like to be persecuted. But Jesus said, "Rejoice." Can you? Peter and John in the book of Acts, when they were going into the temple and through the faith of Jesus Christ brought healing to the lame man, and as the result were arrested and brought to trial, those men that were trying them beat them and warned them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And it said, and they went their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer persecution for Jesus Christ. Classic example of this text being fulfilled in the life of the disciples. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Well, first of all, great is your reward in heaven. And secondly, you're in good company. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. As Stephen, when he was standing before the council, said, "Which of the prophets have you not slain? You talk about your fathers being so great, our fathers this, our fathers that, but your fathers killed those prophets that God sent unto them. In fact, which of the prophets did they not kill? And you are even worse than your fathers because you killed the one that the prophets were all telling was going to come." Now, Stephen points out that the prophets of God were not really accepted. So rejoice, be exceeding glad. You're in good company. They persecuted all of those true prophets of God. False prophets, oh, they were lifted up. They were heralded. Oh, they had it comfortable and nice. But the true prophets of God ran into real problems because people just don't want to hear God's truth. They would rather be lulled into a false sense of security. Oh, everything's fine. God wants you to all be prosperous. God wants you to all drive Mercedes. So who wouldn't like that doctrine? That sounds great. Hooray, hooray. Go out and order my Mercedes. But the true prophets of God do not sit in such a popular seat. Now, Jesus next of all declares the influence of the child of God in the earth by declaring, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, salt in those days was used basically as a preservative because they lacked vacuum seal packing and because they lacked refrigeration. Whenever they butchered their meat, that portion that they did not roast immediately would have to be salted well. And the salt killed the surface bacteria on the meat and had a preserving effect. It kept the meat from rotting or putrefying. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Ye are the preserving influence in a world in which you live. You're the preserving influence. You are the salt of the earth, that preserving influence. And surely, true Christianity, wherever it has gone, has been a preserving influence in that society. Wherever there is a strong Christian emphasis and a strong Christian voice, that society is being preserved and maintained. But whenever the Christian voice begins to wane, that society begins to deteriorate and ultimately be destroyed. And take a look at history and notice the preserving influence of Christianity as long as it remained strong and a dynamic influence within the community. The community was strong and powerful. Look at the United States. We were formed on Christian principles. Tremendously heavy Christian influence in the forming of this nation, and thus written into our very Constitution those safeguards to protect that religious freedom, freedom of worship and assembly and all, because the Christian influence was strong, and we weren't afraid to say one nation under God. But through the years, the Christian voice has been weakened in its influence upon our society, and we can see those rotting forces that are beginning to erode away the very foundations of our democracy. As we see children being exploited for sexual purposes, as we see child pornography being produced and purchased. Now, there's an interesting thing about child pornography and about many of these other horrible things that are happening, and you should know it. A man in our church who is the head of the Los Angeles Police Department in the Division of Child Exploitation told me personally that whenever they make a raid on any of these child pornography places where they're taking the pictures or where they're publishing the material, he said, whenever they make a raid, they always find an abundance of satanic literature and the aspects of satanic worship there. And he said, it is also true in the homicides, in those vicious homicides. He said, we so often discover satanic literature and evidence of satanic worship. He said, Chuck, it is a spiritual battle that we are in. It's just not men who have given themselves over to perverted thinking. But it is satanic in its origin. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And if we don't become aware of that, we're not going to be properly equipped for the battle. We're going to be making the mistake of trying to fight the spiritual battle with carnal weapons, writing our congressmen and things of this nature. What we need to do is get on our knees before God and begin to pray and seek God's power and seek a spiritual revival that will turn this nation right side up once again, because it is a tremendous spiritual battle that we are in, and the forces that we are fighting are actually demonic in nature. And the weapons of our warfare cannot be carnal, but they are spiritual, and they are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of the enemy. But that's prayer, and we need to be doing it more and more and more. You are the salt of the earth. You are the preserving influence. But if the salt has lost its savor, if it's no longer doing its job, then it's good for nothing. If the church is not being a purifying influence within the community, then it's good for nothing. Those churches that seek to exist as social centers are good for nothing. The church needs to be a dynamic spiritual influence within the community and seeking to bring a spiritual godly influence within the community. The salt has lost its savor. It is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. When the salt became unusable, old, unusable, they would throw it out on the pathway so that the rain would dissolve it and the sodium chloride would kill the vegetation. And so they used it to kill the vegetation to keep the pathways clear from weeds and grass. And thus the salt was trodden under the foot of man. And Jesus is saying, look, the church is to be the salt of the earth. If it is not the salt of the earth, it's good for nothing and it will be trampled under the foot of fallen man. And so when Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth, it's not just a challenge, it is an ultimatum to the church. You either be what God intends you to be or you're not going to be. You'll be trodden under the foot of man. Then he said, ye are the light of the world. Now here are those disciples, Peter and John and James, and they were fishermen. They didn't have much of an elaborate background. And Jesus is sitting there in the Galilee, which is far away from metropolitan Rome and all of the powers of Rome and the Grecian culture centered around Athens. And there on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee to this sort of motley little crew, Jesus says to them, hey, you are the light of the world. Marvelous. I love it. Oh, the influence that the church should be having in this dark world today. You're the only light. You're the only hope. Paul, when he is describing his commission before Agrippa and talking about his conversion on the road to Damascus, declares that the Lord called him to deliver really the Gentiles from the power of darkness and to bring them into the kingdom of light. And so that is constantly the mission of the church, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among them that are set apart. And so the mission of the church, to turn them from darkness to light. You are the light of the world. Probably referring to Sophet, up on the hills above the Galilee there, Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. And neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, that it might give light unto all that are in the house. A little fellow had just accepted the Lord and was heading off for a summer camp. That did not have a religious base, and he went in to talk to his pastor about it. And they prayed together that his life might really be strong for Jesus while he was there in the camp with all of these other kids. And so after he'd come back from his camping experience, the pastor said, well, how did it go, Johnny? He said, oh, it went great. He said, oh, that's good. He said, yep, nobody found out. But the Lord said, you don't light a candle to put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, that it might give light to all that are in the house. The one purpose of light is to give light. Therefore, the one purpose that God has for you is that you might give light to the dark world. Now, there is a way in which you are to let your light shine. There are many ways by which you can let your light shine, but the way you are to let your light shine, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, it is possible for a person to so let their light shine that when people see their good works, they glorify them. Oh, isn't he wonderful? Oh, did you see that? Oh, isn't that marvelous? Did you hear what he did? And there is a way by which we can do our good works before men to draw attention to ourselves and to bring honor to ourselves. And there is something very perverse in our flesh that wants to bring attention and honor to ourselves. It's much easier to be a hero before a lot of people than it is to be all by yourself, but nobody knows it, you see. It's very easy to do good and magnanimous deeds when everybody is watching. Oh, did you see what he did? My, isn't that marvelous? But when there's no one watching and no one knows that you did it, that's just a different story.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 5 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you and give you a beautiful week. May He watch over you and protect and shield you from the evil that is so prevalent in this world in which we live. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, just that beautiful, sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon your heart and your life all week long as you live with Him and for Him.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
I feel we are so close to the end. I have never seen so many signs that point to the end. Our country is in the worst mess it's ever been in. I said to Chuck, what can we do? Our life is given to the ministry, to the salvation of souls and the walk of Christians, and yet we can't seem to make a dent. Chuck, do you think it's because the Lord is coming soon and maybe there's going to be one last revival?
Hey ladies, I would like to highly encourage you to pick up a copy of Kay Smith's new book, Colossians, the most recent addition to her Bible study series. Like the believers in Paul's day, today we live in the midst of cultural craziness, and we too are vulnerable to the quick-fix solutions of world philosophers and religious legalists. Let Kay guide you through the book of Colossians to understand how the Lord wants you to live in these last days, to love your family, and to revive our nation. To order a copy for yourselves or a friend, please call The Word for Today at 1-800-272-9673, or to see a sneak preview, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.